Now, the subject that we have before us today is that of the believer's glorification with Christ. And so we'll read some verses, firstly in Romans chapter 8, well-known verses that I'm sure I've spoken on before, some of them, but we'll be thinking particularly about the thought of glorification. So Romans chapter 8, and reading at verse 16. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now down to verse 28. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now just read two more verses. Firstly, 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul writing in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And one final verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. First Peter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now we trust that God would bless the reading of these verses. Now, we have in the past year or so been touching a number of the brethren on a number of these fundamental truths related to God's salvation. Subjects such as eternal security and the assurance of salvation, subjects such as redemption and justification and reconciliation and propitiation and substitution and justification and identification with Christ. And these are all vital truths. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we must have our loins girt about with the truth in order that we might be able to stand and to withstand against the fiery darts of the evil one. Part of that armour, spiritual armour that we require, is to have our loins girt about with the truth. And these fundamental truths in relation to God's salvation are truths that will enable us to stand against all the activity of the enemy against us. And today we want to look at another truth that's related to all these truths, but perhaps really the final outcome of them all, and that is the thought of the believer's ultimate and eternal glorification with Christ. This is really a continuation of the subject that I spoke on lastly, on a Sunday afternoon when we spoke about identification with Christ. And we ended the meeting thinking about our future identification with the Lord Jesus in his revealed glory. And this really is a further development of that truth, of our glorification in association with the Lord Jesus. So we read those two verses in 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, and it spoke about our salvation as the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And the verse in 1 Peter 5, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So those verses, of course, make it absolutely clear, and we understand well that our salvation brings us to know the tremendous blessing that we will be eternally glorified with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ in their presence. Both of those verses would also make clear that the basis for that glory is that we have been linked with Christ. And one of the most basic points I think that I want to make on this subject is the truth that our glorification as believers is linked with the glorification of the Lord Jesus himself. So in 2 Timothy 2 verse 10, it's the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, he's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, or as some of the other translations would put it, in Christ Jesus again. It is our positional blessing as being believers in the Lord Jesus and being saved and placed in Christ Jesus that we have been brought to this tremendous blessing of our eternal glory. So, and the point was also made in the verses in Romans chapter 8, where we read in verse 17 that if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And that isn't just thinking of ourselves being glorified together ourselves, but it is our being glorified together with the Lord Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. And of course we get the thought again in Colossians 3 verse 4, which was the verse that we finished with when we spoke about identification with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So our glorification is as we are linked with the Lord Jesus, and as he will be glorified, we, the saints of God, will also be glorified with him. Now, I thought it would be helpful maybe to think about what exactly is glory, because that is something that we use the word so often, and the scriptures use it in so many verses. We read this word glory time after time, and what does it really convey? What does it really mean? And the nature of glory, to give a definition of it, it has been suggested that it might be defined as the idea of displayed excellence. An intrinsic excellence which is outwardly displayed and which is manifested and which you can recognize that is glory. And of course, we're not thinking about the glory of man. We know that the glory of man is something which is temporary, it's passing, it means absolutely nothing. Peter would speak about the glory of man there in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says that the glory of man, it's as the flower of the grass, and the grass withers away, and it is all done away with. It fades away very quickly. So we're not interested in the glory of man, but we're interested in divine glory. We're interested in that which is eternal. And we know that the glory of God is that which is eternal. So as we think about divine glory, displayed excellence, what we're thinking about is the thought of the revelation of the excellence of God. The display, the outward manifestation of that intrinsic majesty and excellence that belongs to God. And there will be that display of divine glory. And so, just to try and develop this thought, how has divine glory been displayed? You remember that Moses, in Exodus 33, that man who kept such close company with God, and he knew of God's grace, and he knew of God's presence, but he also knew that there was glory associated with God, and it interested him. And Moses says to God, in Exodus 33, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And Moses was told by God, well, you can't gaze directly upon the glory of God and live. No man is able to do that. But God did reveal something of his glory to Moses in the answer that he got. So the Lord says to Moses that I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And in the next chapter in Exodus, in chapter 34, the Lord descends in the cloud, that cloud of glory that is associated with the presence of God, and stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. What was God teaching Moses? I think that God was teaching Moses that if you want to appreciate something of my glory, you can appreciate it by recognizing the attributes of God. And so God was speaking there to Moses about all of his attributes, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his goodness, his truth, his forgiveness, his absolute justice in the way that he deals justly with men. All of these attributes of God, when they're fully displayed, in perfect display, there is that display of the excellence of God in all his glory. And so this would be one way that divine glory is made known, as we are caused to appreciate the attributes of God. We are also caused to appreciate divine glory by looking at what God has done in terms of his handiwork. And the obvious example of that would be creation. Creation displays in a wonderful way the glory of God. The psalmist declares it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And we can look today at creation, even a creation that has been affected by sin and by man's the way that man has dealt with creation. But there is still that to behold in relation to the creation that causes us to appreciate the wonder and the creatorial power and the creatorial glory of God. It displays his creatorial excellence. And then we think of another way that glory has been made known. And we think of the Lord Jesus. And the Hebrew writer says of the Lord Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory. He is the one who is the outshining of God's divine glory. And how true that was as the Lord Jesus moved as a man in this world. And so the Apostle John, he writes in his Gospel that the Lord Jesus, as the eternal Word, he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so John is saying there that they had the opportunity to gaze upon the incarnate Son of God, a man dwelling amongst men, and they were able to behold something of the displayed excellence of God. We beheld his glory. They could appreciate something of the intrinsic, personal, divine glory of the Lord Jesus, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the Son of God who moved in this world. And as men listened to him and observed him, they saw the Son who was always speaking about the Father. They saw the one who was in communion with the Father. They saw one who was speaking for the Father, speaking the words that the Father gave him to speak. And men were caused to appreciate that intrinsic greatness and excellence that belonged to the Lord Jesus. This is the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father. And so they saw something of his displayed personal excellence. But then there was another aspect to the glory of the Lord Jesus that men could appreciate. And no less glorious, but perhaps not so immediately obvious, because there was that aspect of his moral glory, his moral perfection. And men can readily appreciate things that are done which are miraculous and wonderful. And they can readily appreciate displays of divine power. But moral glory is something that required more careful consideration. And a more detailed examination of the Lord Jesus. If men took the time to do that, they saw one who was full of grace and truth. One who displayed that moral excellence. As he moved amongst men, they saw one who was gloriously gracious in all of his dealings with men. They saw one who was marked by a lowliness, and one who had that spirit of humility as he was moving amongst men. And this was just displaying the perfect moral glory of the Lord Jesus. And then they did also see the works that he did, the miracles that he performed. And that too, the handiwork of the Lord, that also made known the glory of God. John says in John chapter 2 that after the miracle of the water being turned into wine, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. There was that displayed divine excellence as men saw those miracles that he performed. And John says there in chapter 2, this was the beginning of those miracles. But you remember what he says at the end of his gospel. Very interesting thing. He says in John 21, there were also many other things that Jesus did, the which, if they would be written every one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that could be written. John appreciated the vastness of the work of Christ. And he says, yes, there was a beginning of those miracles. There was a beginning to that displayed divine excellence of the Lord Jesus. But what is John saying at the end of his gospel? He's saying, I can't speak about an end of this, because there's no end to it. The whole world could not contain the books that could be written. Says John, I could go on and on. But of course, he had to stop somewhere. But we're just caused to appreciate that John was appreciating the greatness of the glory that was displayed by the Lord Jesus. So you've got these different aspects of displayed glory and displayed excellence, the glory of God as it has been made known in these different ways. But we want to think about the believer's glorification. But before we come to that, as I've already said, we need to come first to God's purpose to glorify his Son. Because our glorification as believers in the Lord Jesus is only based upon God's purpose to glorify his own Son. And so I want to just take a few moments to think about that. And again, I want to go right back to the beginning, as it were, and to think about creation. And what was the purpose that God had in relation to that creation? His purpose was that a man should be head over that creation, and that a man should be glorified as he had creation subject to him. So I'm thinking about Adam in his innocence, before sin comes in. In Genesis chapter 2, we find there Adam in all of that creatorial glory, or in all of that glory in relation to the creation. We find that everything is made subject to him, and he has dominion over the creation. And we find that the animals and everything is coming to him, and he's naming those animals, and there is a display of glory in Adam as he is seen over creation. And this is what God desired. And this is what the psalmist is speaking about in Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things under his feet. The psalmist is there speaking primarily about Adam as he was before sin came in. He was set over the works of God's hand. He was given dominion over everything. And he was crowned with glory and with honour. And his exercise of dominion over creation entitled Adam to be honoured by creation, and there was glory for Adam. And so we see there man's dignity and man's glorious standing before sin comes in. A man was glorified as he was displayed in glory over God's creation. But then we know that sin comes in, and Adam becomes a fallen man, and he loses that dominion over creation, and he himself becomes under the dominion of sin. And so from that position of glory and honour, man now is a position of sin and shame and suffering. And this is the effects upon all of humanity. And so we read that verse in Romans chapter 3, that all have sinned. And how does the verse go on? And come short of the glory of God. So that purpose that God has for man has now been lost in Adam. And humanity is now in a fallen position, and man has come short of the glory of God. And so is God's purpose to have a man glorified over creation? Is that purpose going to be left undone? Is the enemy going to win the victory, as it were? And of course the answer is no. Because we understand as we go through the scriptures that what was lost in Adam is going to all be recovered by the Lord Jesus. He is the man who is going to be glorified over God's creation. And he is the one who, based of course upon his sacrifice, his death at the cross, his resurrection, he is the one who is the last Adam. He is the second man. He is the perfect man. He is the one that God is going to see glorified over creation. And so you remember that those verses from Psalm 8 are quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2 in relation to the Lord Jesus, making Psalm 8 a messianic psalm. And so the Hebrew writer says, now we see not yet all things put under him, the Lord Jesus, but we see Jesus, the perfect man, who was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and with honour. And so God is going to achieve his purpose in the Lord Jesus. A man is going to be glorified. And so the Lord Jesus, he gloriously gives himself upon the cross. And then he is raised from the dead. And we're told that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father in Romans chapter 6. And he was received back into heaven. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1 that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Glory was heaped upon him. And so the Lord Jesus, he's going back to God's right hand. And you remember what he says in his prayer in John 17. Just as he's thinking about going back to the Father, he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And so the Lord Jesus, he has taken his humanity back into heaven, and as a risen man he has been glorified by his Father, and he has that resurrection glory, and he has that heavenly glory, and he has that eternal glory heaped upon him. And we know that in the purpose of God, he's going to bring his Son back into this world in a coming day. He will come again in his glory. Not thinking of the rapture for the church, I'm thinking of his coming back to this world. Matthew 25 tells us that the Son of Man, he shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And so he will then be established in his millennial glory, and he will be reigning over this world. And Zechariah 6 verse 13 says that he shall bear the glory, and he will sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And so that royal glory and that priestly glory will be displayed by the Lord Jesus, as he will be the king priest in the millennium. This is God's purpose for his Son, to glorify his Son. And you and I, as believers in him, are going to be linked with that glory. And as I move on now to the thought of our glorification, we appreciate the certainty of these things, because this is the purpose of God for the Lord Jesus. And of course, just in relation to his millennial glory, we have a preview of it on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was given glory and honour from the Father, Peter says he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God is going to glorify his Son. But the wonderful thing as you look at these scriptures about glorification is that we are going to be glorified with Christ. And it is the Lord's desire that that glory that will be given him, he will share it with his own. He doesn't want it all for himself. So you go again to John 17 and you think about that prayer of the Lord Jesus to his Father. And he says in John 17, "The glory which thou gavest me, I've given them." So this glory that is being given to those that are believing on him, the glory that's being given to God's Son by the Father, he says, "I've given to them." And he goes on in that prayer to say, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So it's the desire of Christ for you and I as believers in him to behold him in all his heavenly glory, and not only to behold him but also to share that glory with him. He says, "The glory that thou hast given me, I have given them." And there are so many different scriptures that we can go to that would tell us about that glory that we will share with the Lord Jesus. Thinking of that millennial glory, you go to Ephesians chapter 1. And the passage there tells us how that the Lord Jesus is going to be the head of all things. All things are going to be gathered together in him, in Christ. Things which are in heaven and things which are in earth, they will all be gathered together in him. Speaking of that millennial glory that will belong to the Lord Jesus. But then you read the next verse in Ephesians 1. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So we in the church will share that millennial glory with the Lord Jesus. We think of 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day." So he will be glorified. And the glory that's going to be displayed to the wondering eyes of this world is a glory that you and I are going to convey. The saints of God, we are going to be the vehicles by which that glory is going to be displayed. He will be glorified in his saints. He will be admired in all them that believe. So these are wonderful things, and we appreciate the certainty of them in the way that Scripture brings them to us. Is there any possibility that the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17 will not be answered? And of course the answer is no, because every prayer of the Lord Jesus will be perfectly answered. So when he is praying that we will behold his glory, we can be absolutely sure that we will behold his glory. There in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to share in that millennial glory. We've been predestinated to it. It's according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So these things are absolutely sure. Come to Romans chapter 8 and those verses that we read, verses 28 to 30. And again, they just cause us to appreciate that the end of God's purpose for us is our glorification. And so you read those verses in Romans 8, verses 28 to 30, and you're appreciating the divine side of our salvation. You're appreciating the heavenly side of it, what God is doing relative to our salvation, and the certainty of our glorification. And it is to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them who are the called according to his purpose. So the glorification is based upon the call of God and upon the purpose of God. And those that God has set his purpose upon, they are 100% assured of that final glory. Glorification is the ultimate objective of God's purpose for his own. And it is because his purpose is centered in his Son. And his purpose is to glorify his Son. And based on that, there will be glory for us. This is according to his purpose. And God does not have many different purposes. He has one basic purpose. And that purpose is to glorify his own Son. That his Son will be preeminent. And verse 29 tells us that God's purpose is that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. And so here's the basic reason why God saved us. That God's purpose will be accomplished. And that it will all be centered in the greater glory of his Son. And his Son will be preeminent as the firstborn Son among many brethren. And so Christ is the one who is at the center of divine purpose in relation to these things. But we are brought into it. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What are the all things that are working for our good? The list that is given there in verses 29 to 30. These are the all things that are for our good. Whom he did foreknow, the divine foreknowledge of God, his foreknowledge of individual persons back in eternity, he also did predestinate. Those persons are predestinated to a position of sonship, a position of conformity to the image of God's Son. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And so in time there was the effectual call of God that came to those persons, and those persons responded, and whom he called, them he also justified. Having responded to the call, those persons are justified, they're acquitted of their guilt, they're declared righteous, they're justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it's all in the same tense. That word glorified at the end of verse 30, it's in the same tense as all the other verses. As all the other words in the verse. It's as good as accomplished in divine purpose. Divine persons have already seen us as those who are glorified in their presence. So you can appreciate the certainty of these things. Going back into eternity past, foreknown, predestinated, in time called and justified, and with a view to being glorified in a future day. And it's this chain with these five links, and it's been described as a golden chain because every link is divine. And none of these links in the chain can be broken. And it is God who is undertaking to do all this. It's not depending upon any of us. It is God who foreknows. It is God who predestinates. It is God who calls. It is God who justifies. And it is God who glorifies. And we know that from our perspective, the glorification is still future. And we know that we're still living in this world with all the problems that we have and with these bodies that still need to be glorified. But the point is in these verses that from the standpoint of eternity and from the divine perspective, our glorification is as good as accomplished. Divine purpose cannot fail. We've been called to this. And the call of God is an effectual call. And those that he calls are those that he justifies. And they are those who will be glorified. So we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 126, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And we appreciate in so many other different verses the certainty of these things. Just let me point out to you some of those other verses that we've quoted in the notes there. Romans chapter 9, it speaks about those who are vessels of wrath, those that are fitting themselves for destruction. But it also speaks about those who are vessels of mercy, those that God has extended mercy to, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So in the mercy of God, that verse is telling us that we are being prepared for glory. Even us, says the apostle, even the likes of you and I, whom God has called we are afore prepared unto glory. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So in this previously hidden wisdom of God, we are ordained for future glory, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. There's the effectual call of God again. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we've been called to. It's in the wonder of the love of God. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, we appreciate his love towards us in this way, that we will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is the one who will lead us to that glory. Hebrews 2 verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Our blessed Lord and Saviour, he's the captain of our salvation. He is the one who personally is going to bring us to future millennial and eternal glory with him. So we can be assured of these things. It really is the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It really is true, the God of all grace, he has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. But I want to just spend the last few moments thinking about that verse in 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Peter is writing in that epistle to believers who were suffering. They were experiencing great persecution because of their faith in Christ. And Peter is bringing to them this truth of eternal glorification as an encouragement, as a word of cheer in the context of their suffering presently for Christ. And so what Peter is saying is, yes, there's a pathway of suffering now, but I want you to understand that there is help. There is support for you. And that support comes from the God of all grace. He's the one who will bear you up. He's the one who will sustain you. And he's going to do it in view of your future eternal glorification. And Peter is contrasting there the present suffering with the eternal glory. He says, after that ye have suffered a little while. And so there's eternal glory before us. And he wants us to be established in this. And yes, presently there is suffering, but he wants us to be established. He says, this will make you perfect. This will establish you. This will strengthen you. This will settle you. If we appreciate that the suffering is just for a present little while, and we appreciate the certainty of the eternal glory that is on before. So we might feel now that there's many trials that we have to experience. And the believers experience trials in so many different ways. But what Peter is telling them is this, that when you're in God's presence, and when you're enjoying his eternal glory, and when you see it all from the eternal standpoint, you'll understand that it was just a little while of suffering. It was just a short moment of suffering. And the glory is going to be eternal. That certainty of future glory, it's a consolation for us. And Paul does exactly the same thing in Romans chapter 8. He says that if so be that we suffer with him, presently suffering, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he makes the same comparison in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So we trust that these things would be an encouragement to each of us. There may be trials, there may be difficulties, we may be experiencing the attention of the evil one against us. Peter tells them there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that Satan will roar. He's your adversary. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan will roar. Satan will seek to devour. He will vigorously oppose us. But Peter is saying this, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by or in Christ Jesus. Here is our consolation. It's all grace. And it's eternal glory in that verse. And the psalmist says in Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He gives grace and he gives glory. He gives all grace and he gives eternal glory. So our glorification is assured. And this is for our encouragement, that we might be perfect, that we might be established, that we might be strengthened, and that we might be settled, even in the difficulties that we do have to experience presently here in this world. So we trust that these things will indeed be an encouragement to us, the certainty of the believer's glorification with the Lord Jesus. Now shall we pray?